Go ahead, Michael.
All right. Today is Sunday, April 14th, and we're in the sealed book of Moses, chapter 5. We left off in verse 8 last week, so we can start in verse 9. Although, just a couple of things I'd like to point out in those previous verses is we learned that a day within eternity is like 1,000 years in the kingdom of mankind, and that Adam had lived 930 years of age. And thus, all the descendants of Adam inherited this effect upon their lives, dying near that 1,000-year period. We did read in some of the verses, 2 Peter, I think chapter 2, where essentially says the same thing, right? 1,000 years to man is like a day unto the Lord. And I believe there's some verses in Abraham, very similar verses. But in section 130 of the Doctrine and Covenants, Joseph is given a question and answer, and he talks about the angels. They reside on a planet like this earth. They do not reside on a planet like this earth, but they reside in the presence of God on a globe like a sea of glass and fire, where all things for their glory are manifest, past, present, and future, and are continually before the Lord. So it's this idea of standing in the presence of the Lord on a sea of glass where everything is manifest, right? This idea of one eternal now, everything is happening right now. God can see the past, he can see the present, he can see the future. It's all one now to him. So just kind of some beautiful concepts as we talk about this.
Yeah, I've often wondered. It's like it almost sounds like you're living on a sun or something very close to that. I mean, eternal burnings. I mean, to me, that's a possibility that we could live on something like a sun or something far more brighter than we live on now. Right, the Isaiah says the sun, we'll get seven times as much sunlight soon in the millennium than we get now. So we're going to have to get used to sunglasses or something.
Well,
Yeah,
we know that
it's going to be bright.
this earth and its glorified state will become essentially a Urim and Thummim, a sea of glass, right? Where all
Yeah.
things are manifest to those that dwell thereon. That's
That's
in
what
the following verse.
I often think is like, well, what would it be like to be on a sun or something almost lit up like a sun? Because that's what it sounds like to me, in my movie head. It's like, okay, we're in the everlasting burnings that don't burn us. Anyway.
Dewey, since you're unmuted, do you want to start us in verse 9 here?
All right, let me see if I can pull that off.
This, if
Nine.
you,
However, the
yeah.
Lord said to Noah, "My spirit will not remain in man forever, for he will know that all flesh will die. Yet his days shall not be more prolonged in the time period of heavenly dwellings." Heavenly dwellings. I would like to know what that means. Yet his days shall
Singular.
not be more prolonged in the time period of heavenly dwellings,
It's
but they
singular.
will be. What's singular?
Dwelling.
Oh, did I read that wrong? Okay, but they will be shortened, starting with the flood that I am bringing upon the earth. And if any children of Adam give of me greater pleasure, so I will make him live longer. And as the dispensations pass until my coming of my descendant, I will shorten them even more, making them full between 70 and 80 years of age, some of them robust. I will permit to reach up to 120 years. We were listening to a conference on our trip, And I couldn't help but ponder that to me, it is obvious the Lord has blessed the LDS brethren to live past 80 and to keep their robustness. And I don't know that any of them have made 100 yet. 120 years is pretty good. But I have to admit, I think every time I read this verse about, and I think about the covenant of honoring your parents, that your days will be long in the land. And I found myself during conference thinking, at least these men, they may be teaching the milk gospel, which is without Isaiah, it will not be enough to know what to do in this time period. This is the great division of the church, of all the restoration churches, and you can see it, whether it's multiple mortalities, whether it's Joseph Smith back from the dead, whether it's riches coming from the earth. I guess my mind just explodes when I think of all the things. I mean, that's happening right now, the Israel war. I mean, literally, World War III is starting, I think. I think I've rambled too far. But anyway, I was thinking about, I believe the brethren have honored their parents, thinking of the LDS brethren, because they've lived past 80, and the Lord has blessed them in this area, and I'll pass.
Yeah, thank you for that. I believe, and maybe Brother Robert, you can clarify this. I know in the RLDS Church, they didn't let them go all the way to the end. They kind of retired them at a certain age and allowed them to be emeritus, even the apostles,
The
right?
prophet.
They and the prophet, they didn't just wait till the day they die, which I guess there's wisdom in that too, because then you can get some younger people in there to keep the church going. But in the LDS church, they let him go all the way to the end, apparently.
I'm not totally aware of what happened there. I did, from my observations throughout the years, though, there might have been some backroom, might be some backroom discussions. Of course, I wasn't privy to, but the basic tenet, I think, of the RLDS Church was that the higher quorums were filled through revelation, through the prophet, and I know there was a lot of changes in some of the quorums, from time to time. I know at one time, in Joseph Smith III, the quorum of 12 got to be very just a few members, and they were concerned about filling that quorum, and it was done through revelation. But I know there has been resignations, which I don't recommend. Is that, even the prophet resigned. W. Wallace V. Smith resigned, the son of W. Wallace Smith, and that's kind of, I don't think was the Lord's plan. But I'm not an expert on the changes in the quorums, but I know RLDS Church didn't have a pool of people that you LDS call the general authorities. They I know there was the high priest, the high councils, and so there were people who were involved in the meetings of the church, which could be similar to the general authorities, but never referred to as such, in my understanding. But I was young, in 1984. I think we'd just been married. Well, I guess we'd been married 12 years, but our young family and. We weren't really focused on how the church operated. We were trying to make it feed the kids, from day to day and that stuff. But if you just look through the revelations there, you can see a lot of Joseph Smith III's dealing with the quorums and the church organization and so on. I don't know if that answered your question, but.
Yeah, no, thank you.
Okay.
Thank you for that. Well, this verse here, this is an example in the sealed book where it provides additional clarity than what we have in the Pearl of Great Price, Moses. If I read the corresponding verse in Moses 8, verse 17, all we get is this. It said, "The Lord said unto Noah, My spirit shall not always strive with man." Right? That's the very first sentence in verse 9 over here. "For he shall know that all flesh shall die, yet his days shall be 120 years, and if men do not repent, I will send the floods upon them." And that's it. In this verse, in verse 9, we get kind of a little bit more detail that after the flood, men's lives will be shortened, right? To the point where they will live between 70, 80 years, and if they're really good, if they serve the Lord, he might prolong their days to 120. But just an interesting comparison, I thought, as I was reading these two side by side. Let's see, just
Maybe
going, go ahead, Harm.
one thing. What I thought was interesting is that they're making them full, so the fullness, between 70 and 80. That's really interesting, I think. So that's not the fullness at 100, for specifically the LDS prophet who turns, I think this year he's 9. September 9/9, he becomes 100 years. So it's interesting, I think, with the 70s and all the symbolism of the fullness of the, like with the Jubilee year, the 7 times 7, 77 years. The whole idea of fullness, striving for fullness. Also, at one thought with the 1,000 and the 100. That it might symbolize that we should strive for perfection, the really the fullness. I think that's why it's there, the 10 in Hebrew and the 100 and the 1,000. So interesting in the fullness between 70 and 80. I never, so thanks for pointing that out also, that it's extra here than in the book of Moses of Pearl of Great Price. Thank you.
Yeah. Let's see. Steve, would you continue in verse 10? That'd be okay.
Be glad to. And if men will not repent of their sins and will not hearken to the preaching of Noah, then will I send floods upon them. And I will blot out all this iniquity and their cities from the face of the earth, and will create a new lineage of men of the loins of Noah and his seed.
Yeah, we'll learn in the subsequent verse, what they were doing, mixing bloodlines or whatever. But Noah and his descendants were still kind of pure descendants of Adam, and so the Lord saw in him someone who he could preserve through the flood the race of men, without all of the experimentation and the different changes to the DNA and what have you. Okay. Any comments on that? No. Russell, do you want to take verse 11?
Sure. And in those days, there were giants on earth, the descendants of the watcher angels, who forsook their natural state to lie with the daughters of men. These, for fear of the words of Noah, which proclaimed destruction upon all them and their offspring, sought Noah to take his life. But the Lord was with Noah, and the priesthood power of the Son of God was active in him. And the Lord commanded Noah according to his command, and commanded that he should declare his gospel to the sons of men, that they should forsake the watchers and turn away from serving their seed, who were the mighty men of the land, even as it was declared also in the days of Enoch.
Okay, we got a little bit to unpack in this verse. The thing that stood out to me was that word active, right? The Lord was with Noah, and the priesthood power of the Son of God was active in him. Well, I guess the priesthood power can be bestowed. It is true, right? We learn in Doctrine and Covenants, I think it's 107, right? The rights, or am I thinking 88? I can't remember. The rights of the priesthood are tied inseparably connected to the powers of heaven, and they cannot be controlled.
121.
Yeah, 121.
So it may be bestowed upon us, it's true, but when we seek to, you know, cover our pride or our sins, our vain ambition, all that, as the verse goes on to say, you know, amen to the power of the priesthood of that man. In our discussion last night, we kind of touched on this, and I did have the question. I didn't have the courage to ask it because at that point in the conversation, I almost felt like if I ask a dumb question, I'm going to get yelled at. But my understanding is that, or at least from what Mauricio was saying last night, you know, when Joseph Smith was killed and his brother with him, the higher priesthood left the earth. It almost seems like in that moment, it was gone. And all the other branches that, you know, everybody that pick up the pieces and go their own way and build up what was there in their best effort, they didn't have the higher priesthood. But I mean, where it's an invisible thing, and we've had this discussion before, how you can't see priesthood in a person. It's not something that's easily visible or discernible to the naked eye. So I guess I'm still unclear as did the higher priesthood leave the earth on June 27th, 1844? Or did it continue on for a time, you know, 50 years until it finally just, to a man, there wasn't a man left that held it? And I don't know if we can answer that question. Robert, do you, you've got your hand up.
Well, I think the keys, when Joseph died, the keys went with him. As it explains, I think in our scripture, whether it's the sealed book or in the Revelations, that the church fell into apostasy, was not following the presidency or you know, the teachings. And the Lord said, whenever that happens, he calls a seer to restore the Moses, or to restore the keys. And that seer has to be taken into heaven and have the keys given to him with marks on his body, which happened again after Joseph. It happened to, of course, Mauricio gives that account. But there is, I can have to find the references, but what Mauricio has taught about the losing the higher priesthood, that it continued in the church after Joseph's death until the second generation of his offspring. And so if you count it, well, if we use the Joseph Smith Jr., the first generation, if we follow through Joseph Smith III, was the first, and then his eldest son was Frederick Madison Smith. And in his time, the church, LDS church, really took some strange turns. And that's when the high priesthood left, was totally removed from the church. And then keep in mind one caveat on this. It said that there were pockets, there were people who were true to the gospel in their hearts, that the high priesthood remained. And so I think that explains, in any faith, that if a person has, let's stay in the restoration, but any branches of the restoration, you know, everyone can give an account of their patriarchal blessing or some spiritual event of spiritual significance that, you know, this was of God and had the power of the priesthood evident in it. Because even though the priesthood was removed, it continued. And then one good point of that is that Joseph Frederick Smith, the priesthood is described as being hidden in his lineage, the lineal priesthood, you know, from Joseph, his father, his grandfather, I think it was Alexander Hale Smith, which was a son of Joseph and Emma. And then so, but Joseph Frederick Smith didn't realize what was actually hidden in his lineage. And so I think that was interesting. The lineal priesthood, anyway, remained with Joseph, and the Lord used that term. It was hidden in his lineage. So even though it was removed, the ordinances were changed, which was the reason the high priesthood was removed from the church, but it was removed from the church because it wasn't evident everywhere, I guess, but there was still in certain people, individuals, it continued. I mean, does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay.
I think it did continue with people. I mean, for example, in our last study, the 144,000 were given the priesthood in the pre-existence, and they were given all the authority, just like Joseph Smith was given the Melchizedek priesthood before he ever came down. He had it. He wouldn't have had the first vision without it. So there are men on the earth, and this is my personal testimony to everyone, that have it. Now, are they awakening to who they are? Yes. Have they learned how to say Wahia, or whatever in their heart and exercise a gift? Some of them are doing that. I'm doing that. Some of the other 144,000 will most likely be doing that. These guys are so plugged into the Holy Ghost, they don't need guidance. They don't need a hierarchical structure of prophet, yada, yada. And these men, just like Joseph Smith, had the priesthood before they came down. They may have forgot. But I guess what I'm saying is the priesthood is here. I don't think it ever left the earth. There were men on the earth that had it. Maybe not churches, but men. Anyway, I'm going on my soapbox, but I think it's exciting. And I'll pass.
Yeah, I've got a comment on the question. And the question of whether or not the church lost the priesthood at the time of Joseph. If we go to D&C 124, it tells us, "For there is not a place found on earth that he may come and restore again that which was lost unto you, or which hath been taken away, even the fullness of the priesthood." So in 1841, the fullness of the priesthood was already lost. And that's
for
never
the church.
Never been restored. Or at least there's no record of it ever being restored. The Nauvoo Temple was never completed, and that fullness was never restored.
As a whole, for the church as a whole. But individual, I think the Lord needs certain people, very specific. So he's leading it, and it's here, but not.
Yeah, I think Mauricio has it, for instance.
Yes.
But until this time, it wasn't here.
And to some extent, even all the patriarchs living within certain branches, I think my personal patriarchal blessing in the first invitation helped me to understand the second. So even if they don't have the fullness of the priesthood, they can have some power still there if God wants to communicate to certain people in a specific manner. So,
yeah,
you're good.
I seem to be getting on my soapbox.
Well, I like what you said. I'll just call it one thing, and then Steve, let you comment. It's like King Lamoni. You know, you said, you know, we're gonna have to give up something. King Lamoni said, "I would give up all my sins to know thee." You know, the one true God. And I think we have to get to that state of mind where we're willing to give it all up if we have to for the, you know, for the Lord. And I think that's when, if we can get to the point where we can receive the second comforter, the Lord will tell us, you know, what he wants us to do specifically. And I think that's what we're all yearning for. That's what I'm yearning for.
Otherwise you won't go. You're not going to go to Zion. I mean, right. We have to do that. We have to do that if we want to go there.
Yes. Steve?
And I think we will.
Yeah. Getting back to the priesthood question that they were negotiating. Last night's lesson, and I can't pull it up for some reason on my missionary notes. I think that was page 26 through 29. There toward the end, probably 28, it talks about after Joseph Smith and the apostasy. And it talks about how the church turned to taking the money to or the resources and putting it on themselves or building up. If somebody's got those notes, you can probably say this more clearly. But that was given as a time that the priesthood was taken away in those notes, if I recall clearly. Russell, do you have those notes where you?
I'm looking it up. I think it's in verse 3 on page 27.
Okay. It was about the negotiating, right, with the harlot of the world.
Yeah, the material side of it, and that's why they took the priesthood away also, because we couldn't live that, if they couldn't live that higher law of United Order.
Because they had joined Babylon and brought in the evil.
Yes.
Yeah, it says in verse 3, thereby no longer attending to what would be relevant to Christ's people in their poverty and needs, but only to their own commercial and monetary interests, so that as soon as they had the opportunity to negotiate their progress with the rulers of the world, they became contaminated with the precepts of Babylon, the mother of all heresies, and thus again entered into apostasy.
Didn't say something about the priesthood? No, I thought it did.
Let's see. Yeah, continuing on, bringing to their midst even the pagan festivals of that great harlot who in ancient times dominated the entire earth with her obscurity, thereby losing the greater priesthood, which was once again taken from among the children of men in the flesh.
So interesting, I think, this part about that Brigham Young and the whole organization which is building up, that he would have the access to all the funds, you know, of the bigger group, and that would draw the priesthood away, you know, that you wouldn't have to maybe be of one mind, one heart, you know, to talk about it. They didn't have the anthropocene stima mapping of the feelings, and it was kind of easier for them to get organized and be independent as a people outside of the United States. And then it's interesting that when they get in Salt Lake, they first get to the talking to other responsible parties in getting the things done, you know, in the new territory, the real physical stuff, the Aaronic stuff instead of the Melchizedek stuff. So that's interesting. That was probably necessary for to get this book across the world, you know, apart from the priesthood, just the book that people could resonate themselves.
Yeah. Yeah, I know in the Nemenha records, the Lord gave a prophecy to the people of Mentana, which was their city, and he told them that, you know, the Gentiles in their ambition, you know, they're going to get a little bit of the restoration, and they're going to take that and they're going to grasp it to their bosom, and they're going to take it to all the world and spread the Book of Mormon to all the world, and I will use their ambition to do it. But they will forget me, and they will, you know, lose some precepts and forget others, you know, and by they will kind of turn into their own ways and build up their own kingdom, is essentially what he's saying. But the fact that even despite that them not following all of his commandments, he was still able to use them for a wise purpose. And I think when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, and I think it's It's close. If it hasn't happened already, he will take that bishopric back from the Gentiles and give it to the house of Israel and the seed of Lehi, who is also the house of Israel, right? So it's just interesting, these prophecies, that even though the LDS Church and other branches of the Restoration kind of fell into their own bits of apostasy at their own time, to the point where we find ourselves today, he did use them, each one, as much as they were willing to allow it, right?
That's it, the usefulness. He did use them. He can use them. All the different covenant, all the things, he can use them. In the end, it will turn out great. You know, we will understand. Even perfect knowledge.
And last night, Mauricio called, he quoted, I don't know if he gave the verse, but it's in section 84, where he talked about, you know, the Lord removed Moses from the midst of the children of Israel, and with it, the higher priesthood. And he drew the correlation that that's what happened when Joseph Smith died. The Lord removed Joseph from their midst, and with it, the higher priesthood. I think that's section 84. Verse 23, the Lord plainly taught Moses to the, now this Moses plainly taught to the children of Israel in the wilderness, and he sought diligently to sanctify his people that they might behold the face of God. And I'm reminded of a few quotes from Joseph in the early days that, you know, like we read at the beginning, it was his meat and his drink to unfold the visions that of eternity that rolled before him like a, you know, continuous knowledge. He was also trying to get the saints to go and make their calling and election sure, right? Don't depend on me, he would tell them. You know, you become darkened in your minds if you think that you need me to get to God. Go to God directly. Go to the source. Have your calling and election made sure. Receive the second comforter and do what the Lord asked you to do, right? I mean, it's ties back to the doctrine of Christ that we have in 3rd Nephi and, you know, faith, repentance, baptism, reception of the Holy Ghost, and then going on until you have that second comforter. And at that point, the Lord will reveal to you specifically his doctrine, right? And I think that's what we're all trying to get to. And I think that's what Mauricio is trying to teach as well, is that we need to go to the Lord directly and receive that second comforter. And even the Nemenha records talk about this over and over again, right? Go walking upon the way and speaking with the tongue of angels, speaking with, you know, just men and women made perfect through the atonement of Christ. And even the Lord himself will appear to you. And I know, Nephi, when he was talking with his brethren, Laman and Lemuel, you know, he talked about the same thing, that when the Lord appears to you in the flesh, that thing that he commands you to do, you shall do it, right? You better do it. if you receive that witness, if you receive that sure testimony, if you're lucky enough, I wouldn't say luck, but if you've striven for that and you've received that, the Lord will give you specifically what it is he wants you to do. Harm, did you have something to say?
Yeah, I was thinking maybe we are just beginning, you know, the seven women could also mean the seven sisters of the constellation of Orion. The Pleiades. There's so much we need to know for ourselves. I agree. I did get my answer for the sealed book through Isaiah, from the Lord. So everybody needs to get it personally. But I've never had a voice in my head who said Isaiah 43, verse 7. And this was a prayer I asked about in what language I should testify. So first, it's not about the language, it's about the content. It doesn't matter how you testify, through music, through Frisian, to Dutch, English, German, anything. It doesn't matter. And only the truth makes you free and to walk on that way and learn to live on the promptings. But Isaiah really ties it all together, the history and the future and future history, all these things. So I love this, what is happening. Thank you.
Thank you, Harm.